Well, good evening to all of you. Please open your Bibles, excuse me, to Numbers chapter 12. I announced that the results of the election was 73-3. In fact, it was 78-3. I couldn't tell the difference between a 3 and an 8, so I just wanted to make sure I made that known to you. I've been reading the first few books of the Old Testament in my devotional life here recently, and have been struck by the reality of how often it's the pride of man that brings him down. When we see trouble of Well, we'll see if I can get this cleared up. I apologize. I had a terrible cold earlier in the week, and it's mostly improved, but it's descended into my throat here as the evening service begins, so hopefully it'll clear up. As we see trouble coming to the people of God as they're wandering in the wilderness, it's almost always an issue of pride that seems to bring them down. I've been thinking about the call to walk in the Christian faith as a call substantially to live a life of humility. And when we humble ourselves, there are all kinds of amazing things that happen. The fruit of that is eternal fruit, and it is reflected in so many different things. It's reflected in our relationships with people. It's reflected in our relationship with the Lord. It's reflected internally in terms of how we process life, how much peace we have. Humility is a key cog in so much of what we do and how we live as believers. So I want us to take a look at a man tonight that the Bible calls more humble than any man who walked on the face of the earth. I'm talking about the servant Moses. So we're going to read Numbers 12 together, and I also want to read just a few verses from Hebrews 11, and then we'll consider the subject of walking in humility. So let's listen to Numbers chapter 12. I'll read the entire chapter. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, turn over to Hebrews 11. Reading in verses 23 to 29, again about Moses, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." Let's pray. Lord, and now as we take up your word, as we meditate upon the truths that are here, we would ask again that you would be our teacher and helper, and that you would lead us, and that you would instruct our hearts, that you would move us, that you would change us, that you would do what you do with your word, that you'd pierce our hearts with it. Lord, this is a topic that we can all stand to examine ourselves in, so we pray that under the microscope of you, Holy Spirit, we might see things about ourselves that we need to see. So help us in this as we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is pride? We talk about the opposite of humility. A lot of definitions, a lot of synonyms to pride. It's self-centeredness. It's boasting. I suppose you could say it's overconfidence. It's arrogance. It's a focus on self. Here we see Miriam and Aaron, filled with pride, thinking, well, you know, why is Moses better than us? Wanting to exalt himself, essentially, into a higher status. At its inner core, pride is really independence from God. It's that reality within one's heart. It's not a reality, but it's this thought within one's heart that I can make it on my own. I don't need God. That's pride, when we turn away from him, when we begin to seek anything apart from his will that is separated from the glory of God, when we begin to act alone, this is pride. This is the ultimate in pride. We are rejecting him. It doesn't always have to come across as arrogance. Some very kind people, very gentle-hearted people can be very self-centered, very proud, simply because they're living apart from God. And they might not come across as the kind of people that you might ordinarily think is filled with pride, but this is the essence of pride, to dare to think that we could put our hand to anything apart from his glory and apart from his commands. The scriptures are filled with all kinds of warnings about living a life of pride. It warns of destruction. Pride brings dishonor to us and to others. It brings strife among men. All of these things will come to the proud. And really, it's the exact opposite of what we would say that we want. No one wants destruction. No one is begging for that kind of thing, for conflict among people. And yet, this is the fruit of pride. Additionally, and perhaps most dreadfully, the Bible tells us that God himself is opposed to the proud. So if you're proud, you face the opposition of the living God of the universe, the one who has all power. So we might ask the question, why then would anyone want to be proud? And of course, the answer is this is our nature. This is who we are deep inside of us, apart from the grace of God. We're creatures of pride. We want to take credit for what is not ours. We seek glory that belongs to God alone. We refuse to do what's necessary to be humbled before him. Humility, which is translated in many of your Bibles as meekness. These are interchangeable words often in the scriptures. It's just the opposite of all of these things that we've just been describing. Meekness and humility is dependence upon God. It's not just a it's not just a quiet spirit. This is how the world would define someone that is humble. Well, they're not insisting publicly or in the marketplace that everyone listen to them. They don't necessarily always want to be the center of attention. True biblical humility means being consumed with God's will, with caring more about the glory of God than we care about our own glory and our own good. Biblical meekness is not a weak thing. We hear that often. Meekness does not equal weakness, and we have to understand there is reality to this. True humility bears confidence, brings forth confidence and boldness and a certain forthrightness when we're standing up for God, when we're standing on the promises of God. In fact, you can't really be biblically humble if you're not insistent upon doing the things God's way and doing the things that God has asked you to do. Moses may have been the meekest man on the earth, but no one watching him shattering the tablets of stone in righteous anger would ever have accused him of being timid. He certainly wasn't that. No one seeing him courageously holding forth the staff to part the Red Sea or holding it up again to defeat the Amalekites. No one saw and observed him executing justice among the people of God would ever have accused him of somehow bowing down to other influences. He was ruled by the Lord himself. So to be meek means to be strong in the Lord. To be humble is to have confidence to carry forth the work and the plan of God. But to do it not for vainglory, but to do it for God's glory. Those in the kingdom of God must learn, therefore, how to follow Christ with humility. The question is, how do we do it? If we want to grow in humility, if we want to walk in humility, what is it that has to come? What can we learn from the life of Moses? If he was, in fact, the most humble man that walked on the face of the earth, what made him that way? What can we see in his life? How did he demonstrate humility? And that's what I want us to think about for just a few minutes this evening. So I've looked through the different places in the Scripture. I've identified four things. It's not a comprehensive list necessarily, but four things that he did that demonstrated humility that I think can be instructive to us. First of all, he chose the eternal over the temporal. He chose the eternal over the temporal. Because pride is a primary focus upon our own desires. That's what pride is. This is what I want. This is what I long for. This is my pleasure. And those things are often the antithesis of the pleasure of God and the demands and the requirements of God. We cannot, therefore, become meek and humble if our primary love and our primary focus is the things of the world. So to be a humble person in the sight of God requires us to make certain choices. We have to evaluate the things that we're faced with, and we have to be willing to choose one thing over another. Moses, of course, was raised in a royal home. He had all the privileges and advantages of a prestigious upbringing. That's why Hebrews 11 is really crucial to understanding his humility. In one sense, this is where it began, what we read in that passage there, that he was willing to choose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He made a choice. When he considered the riches of Christ, when he saw the unseen things, he was able to behold by faith the rewards and the promises of God. When that filled his mind in his heart and he embraced those, his desire was to lay aside the temporal things, to deny himself anything that would hinder the pursuit of God, so that he might, by faith, walk with God. Now, this is not a condemnation against pleasure in life. It's not saying that, well, as a Christian, therefore, we have to live a very abased life, that anything pleasurable, therefore, is sinful. That's not the point of Hebrews 11. The point was he had a choice. Was he going to choose this or was he going to choose that? There was a fork in the road before him. Which way would he go? And we're faced with those choices often when we're faced with certain temporal temptations to choose pleasure over obedience. It's a fork in the road. What are we going to choose? Which way are we going to go? Humility begins the same way for for us as it began for Moses. At some point, we must have a fundamental commitment to God that is more important than our commitment and our desire for pleasures and for our own desires, for our own possessions, for the things that we have as goals in life. These things all must become subservient to the will of God Himself. So humility begins with taking up our cross, dying to ourself so that we might follow Jesus Christ. Moses' humility didn't begin that day when he was confronted by his brother and sister, not where we read here in Numbers chapter 12. It began the day he chose to walk away from the riches of the world to follow Christ. Of course, the beginning point for all of us as believers is at our conversion, at the point when we come face to face with the gospel and we recognize that there's only one way to be saved. That is to die to myself, to look to Christ in faith, to cast myself wholly upon Him. That's humility. You can't be converted while you're still in your own pride, while you're thinking that you're fine on your own account. And then as we walk daily, it requires self-examination. That's why every day it's important that we bring our lives, our hearts before the living God and say, Lord, search me. Are there things in my life where I'm exalting myself above you? This is the essence of our walk with Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, then we're going to begin more and more to live for ourselves and not for Jesus Christ. So humility is seeing these things. It's seeing the eternal over the temporal and choosing the things of God over the things of this world. Second thing that we can observe in the life of Moses is that he learned to love people. He learned to love people. After he left these riches in Egypt, of course, he left the land of Egypt. He went into the wilderness to a lonely mountain where we find Moses in his new job as a shepherd. He's on a mountain called Horeb, and there suddenly he sees a burning bush, burning and yet not consumed, and in the bush is the very presence of God. And we know that story. It's found in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. This is the account of Moses being called by God to go back to Egypt to deliver the people of God from slavery. But it's really more than just a story of the calling of Moses. It is that, to be sure. But it's a story about the revelation of God. In these two chapters, we learn some things about God that are very important. First of all, we learn that God loves people. Because all of this is about God desiring to rescue His people. He tells Moses that He's heard them crying. He's heard their weeping before Him, and He's been moved by that. They're in distress. And God does not turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the cries of His people. He knows their anguish, and He wants to save them. So the very heartbeat of God, God so loved the world, it comes out at the burning bush. We see this revelation about the nature and the character of God. We also learn more of who He is, because it's here that He reveals His name. It's here that we learn that He is Yahweh. This is the covenant name for God. It's the name that reveals that He is a God who is near to His people, that He longs for relationship with His people, that He is a holy God, and yet He will draw near to a people who need His mercy. And so here, very early on, before Moses ever begins to lead the people into the Exodus, he learns firsthand who God is. He learns firsthand what God desires, what He feels, so to speak, what it is that moves Him. So the imprint of the burning bush would never leave Moses. Forever, he would lead the people with humility because Moses came to know of God's deep love for people and His eternal commitment to save them. And the only time Moses got in trouble, really, was when he deviated from that. And when he tried to take the glory of God for himself rather than to continue to walk in the path that he had always walked. But here at the bush, he sees this love and this commitment to people, and God burned it on his own soul. He became a man like God in that he reflected this desire to love people, to draw near to people. And he saw that God, in fact, would lead him forward in being their deliverer, a Christ figure for them. So therefore, he could lead with humility because he learned to love with the love of God. Living in the kingdom of God is really about people. And we say this over and over again, but if we're going to be a people that walks with God, a people that loves God, then we have to be a people that loves his world. We have to be tuned in to the gospel. We have to recognize what God is about. God is about redeeming the world. So we see issues. We understand the political tensions, for instance. We've been caught up in that this week. Who hasn't been reading about that and been moved in many ways? It's been an intense kind of thing. We see other issues that are happening around us, socialists, all kinds of things. But we must always see it in the context of the gospel. Because God has not lost control. The world is not spinning away from him. God's commitment remains steadfast. He will draw a people to himself. He will draw the church into its full glory. And he will perfect the church. He will cause it to be purified. This is his commitment. And the more we're tuned into that, the more really it will deliver us from angst. It will deliver us in one level from hopelessness and from despair. We must not slip into that because the gospel will continue to trump all other things. So we must be faithful to represent the light, to speak the truth, certainly. In the context of the events around us, give us the ability to speak the gospel into the world in which we live. But it always must be gospel-centered. We must never lose sight of that. If it becomes merely political for us, merely issue-oriented for us, then we've lost the edge, we've lost the heart of what God has, a love for people, a commitment to be Yahweh, to be a covenant people, to redeem the world. This was at the heart of the humility of Moses. Thirdly, we see that Moses built his life upon the Word of God. This is so much of what made him a humble man. He built his life upon the Word of God. If pride is primarily seeking independence from God, then the law of God is one of the best deterrents to pride. It's God's Word that reminds us that we are all to submit to a higher authority, that in fact that we are accountable, we are not independent, that one day we will stand before a holy God and give answer for our lives. God's law provides a framework that keeps us from running wild with our own desires and our own pursuits. Of course, we've been studying that in Galatians, and we've seen that the law, of course, also has a very forceful way of reminding us that we're not capable of keeping the law, that we fail time and time again. So the law does this for us. Moses' whole life was given to receiving and proclaiming God's law. We see it first in his mission in Egypt as he returns to the land. He goes to Pharaoh time and time again. We've been seeing this in our study here in the evening as Keith's been preaching in Exodus. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. What was he doing? He was bringing the Word of God. He was bringing the authority of God to bear upon a nation that was not in covenant with God, but nonetheless was responsible to God. Thus saith the Lord. And we see it, of course, in his ministry in the wilderness as he receives the law from God. It's embodied in the Ten Commandments. He explains the law to the people, giving it to them in great detail. Moses was humble because Moses was a man who was under authority. And this is one of the keys for our own humility. When we recognize that we are men and women under authority, the authority of God. He never viewed himself as the highest authority in the nation. So when Miriam and Aaron challenged him, do you notice Moses' response there in Numbers 12? What did he say? He didn't say anything. He was silent. He just let God listen. He said, God, here they are. And he left it into the hands of God. I think if it had been me, maybe if it had been you, I'd have been very defensive. I'd have been very reactive. But Moses wasn't. He just left it into the hands of the Lord. If you want to be humble, become a man or a woman whose great concern is the Word of God, the authority of God, listening to God, knowing the voice of God, knowing the Word of God. And of course, this takes a great amount of self-examination. I think one of the downfalls is perhaps we're not willing to put in the difficult work of self-examination. We're not willing to take up the Scriptures, and when we read it, to read it in such a way that we're bringing it into our own heart so that it does become the mirror that James talked about, that we're looking intently at the law of God because we want to see ourselves. How am I reflected in the Scriptures? If you don't read the Word of God in that way, you're not reading the Word of God the way He would have you read it. We don't read it simply like we read a novel or a history book or one of the textbooks at school. It's not just about gleaning information. It's not just about learning theology. It's not just about becoming smarter. It's about seeing our lives. It's about seeing our hearts. And when we look into the law intently in that way, we see it as a mirror, we will begin to see things about ourselves that are not right. But we'll see the corrective path as well, for the Lord will show us how we ought to live and how we ought to walk. Fourthly, as we look at Moses, we find that Moses was a man that stood in the presence of a holy God. He was a man that stood in the presence of a holy God. And we must understand that the law itself will not build humility. It'll try. I mean, it will humiliate us, all right? Because it'll point out all of our errors, but it will not build a kind of biblical humility that God calls upon. Think of the Pharisees, for instance. They were concerned with the law. They were, you might say, consumed with the law on one level. They were striving to keep it, at least to keep it in an external fashion. But Jesus said they're like whitewashed tombs. It never penetrated their soul. It never got past the very surface. They were clean, perhaps, on the outside appearances of men, but there was deadness deep inside. The answer to Pharisaicalism is intimacy with God. It's coming into the very presence of God. The thing that they lacked was an alive spirit. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They didn't know what it meant to be in communion with Yahweh. They didn't have a personal relationship with Him. Moses was the most humble man on earth in part because he spent more time in the presence of God than anyone else. He longed to be with God. That was his deepest passion and desire. And that's essentially what God told Miriam and Aaron. Other people hear me in dreams. Other people get visions from me. But with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth. Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. This is the real secret of Moses' humility. There's nothing that will build our humility more quickly than coming into the presence of a holy God. Amazing thing about the work of Christ is that He has opened the way for us to come into the presence of God. He's opened the door. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way into the presence of a holy God. Nothing will build humility more and more quickly than a glimpse of the true nature of God. We can really see God and behold Him and behold His glory. We will find ourselves humbled. So we need to come often, and we need to stay long in the presence of God. Your daily time of prayer and meditation on the Word is crucial to your holiness, and it's critical if you want to be a humble person. So humility then is not just the clothing of leaders. Moses was a leader. It's not just something that leaders have. Every child of God should be marked with this attribute. So it comes first by the choices we make, feeding the eternal side of things, turning away from the temporal pleasures, knowing that those things, if we choose them over God, will always feed pride. But the promises of God, the eternal things, will feed His glory. It comes when we learn to love and to serve people, honestly desiring the welfare of others. If we can ask God to help us to love people, then we will have to be humble, because serving people requires humility. You won't serve people if you're proud. You'll use people. You'll want them to serve you. Humility comes by acknowledging that we are called to submit to the authority of God and His Word. So we have to be people of the Word, men and women, children of the Bible, where we look into the Scriptures deeply as in a mirror. And it comes when we stand in the presence of the living God. When Moses first beheld God at the burning bush, the first thing that God said to him was, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And so began Moses' life of humility. For us, it doesn't begin at a bush, but it begins at the cross. As we see what Christ has done, the one who has been lifted up for our sins, recognizing that there's nothing that we can do, no matter how great we might have previously thought that we were, that we are trapped in our sins, and we need one who would give Himself for us. So it's at the cross that we lose our burden. It's our cross that we find humility. It's at the cross of Christ that our life really begins. Will you humble yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we confess our own pride to You. Lord, I don't think there's one person in this room that doesn't struggle with pride. Lord, it's a battle that we'll face until the end of time, till the end of our life, till we see Jesus face to face. Yet, Lord, we want to determine to fight this battle, to not give in to it. Lord, so we begin by confessing to You that so often, Lord, we think we can go our own way, that we can make our own way, that we can live our own way. And Lord, we confess that this is sin. Just as Miriam and Aaron came to the point where they were willing to say, what we have done is sinful. Lord, so we would confess our pride to You. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to see You. Help us to long for You. Help us to love people, to love Your glory more than we love our own. So build into us, Lord, this. Help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to see, Lord, how often our life spills over with pride, and help us to be quick to turn. And we'll thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 131a. My heart is not exalted, Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not deal in matters great or things for me too high. I have composed and calmed my soul. I'm like a little child. Now weaned, he on his mother rests, with soul subdued and mild. Yes, like a child who has been weaned, my soul is calm in me. Hope in the Lord, O Israel, now and eternally. So we'll sing this psalm together, and after the benediction, Psalm 72G will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.